We're continuing in our Looking for Love series tonight, and our focus this evening is love and perseverance. David and Hilary are going to come and bring our readings to us. We're reading from John chapter 16 and then Hebrews chapter 12. And after that, Matt will come and preach.
This evening's first reading comes from John chapter 16, verses 25 to 33. That's John chapter 16, verses 25 to 33. I have used figures of speech to tell you these things, but the time will come when I will not use figures of speech, but will speak to you plainly about the Father. When that day comes, you will ask him in my name. And I do not say that I will ask him on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. He loves you because you love me and have believed that I come from the Father. I did come from the Father, and I came into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Then his disciples said to him, "Now you are speaking plainly, without using figures of speech. We know now that you know everything. You do not need someone to ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you believe now? The time is coming and is already here when all of you will be scattered, each of you to your own home, and I will be left all alone. But I am not really alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have defeated the world."
The second reading is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross, and he is now seated at the right-hand side of God's throne. Think of what he went through, how he put up with so much hatred from sinners. So do not let yourselves become discouraged and give up. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening. Let's pray as we come to hear what God may be saying to us this evening. Father God, we pray that as we come to look at these passages, that you would speak to each of us the words that you would like us to hear. Lord, I pray that these would not simply be my words, but they would be your words coming from my mouth and touching each of our hearts and our minds this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Saints are sinners who kept on trying. Trying times are not the times to stop trying. Perseverance is not a long race, it is lots of short races, one after another. The only way to get to the top is to get off your bottom. That is a personal favourite of mine. Quotes such as these make perseverance sound so easy and so simple. However, it is when we come to apply quotes such as these to our lives that things become much more difficult. I'm sure that many saints have reached the point where they simply do not know what to do. I know for a fact that in trying times, it is all too easy to stop trying. And I am certain that there is more to getting to the top than simply getting off your bottom. But what does love have to do with perseverance? In fact, what does perseverance have to do with Christianity and with faith today? Maybe you are quite comfortable in your faith. Maybe you don't feel as if you need to persevere because things never really seem to challenge you in your faith. Tonight I hope that we all have open minds and hearts to hear what God may be saying to us on this challenging topic this evening. First of all, allow me to set the context of the passage from John that we have just heard from David and Hilary. Jesus is making the most of his last moments with his disciples. He's already washed the disciples' feet, predicted that he'll be betrayed by one of his closest followers, and predicted that Simon Peter, one of his closest friends, will deny even knowing him or having any association with Jesus whatsoever. Jesus must have found all this a deeply upsetting and emotional series of events. But despite this, he continues to prepare his disciples for what is to come. As Jesus says in verse 28 of chapter 16, "And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death, his resurrection, and ultimately for being left on their own to fend for themselves. In preparing his disciples, Jesus has given them a number of stark warnings. In chapter 13, right after Judas has left to betray Jesus to the authorities, we hear Jesus' challenge to his disciples that there is a new commandment that his believers must follow, that they must love one another as Jesus had loved them. Secondly, Jesus warns his disciples that there will be opposition to the living out of their faith and to the mission that awaits them after he has left them. As one commentator has noted, Jesus warns his disciples that they will face opposition that is inevitable, terrible, and even respectable in the eyes of those who carry it out. So bearing this context in mind, I'd like to focus this evening on Jesus' final rallying cry before his arrest. In verse 33 of John 16, Jesus says this, "I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have defeated the world." If you have your Bibles open, and if you're able to look down the page, you'll see that in chapter 17, Jesus goes on to pray for his disciples before in chapter 18, we read the events that result in Jesus' arrest. However, I don't believe that this rallying cry was simply a message for the days before Jesus' arrest and execution. Rather, I believe that these words ring as true today for us as it did for them. Not only was Jesus talking to his disciples, but he was also talking to you and to me, as he says, "I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have defeated the world." So what does Jesus tell us in this cry for perseverance? Well, today I'd like to focus on 3 points that we can take from this verse. Firstly, that in the world we will face persecution, that we are able to have peace in Jesus, and that we should take courage as Jesus has conquered the world. In verse 33, Jesus clearly warns us that the world will make us suffer. This is not a comfortable phrase to hear. However, Jesus clearly warns us that suffering will be part of our Christian walk. There is something that we should be prepared to endure. Over the centuries, we have heard countless stories of people being killed, abused, and insulted simply for professing their faith. Take the disciples, for example. As a result of their allegiance to Jesus and to challenging the people of the day that they needed to hear and believe in Christ, they were beaten, tortured, and killed, in some cases even by crucifixion, the most horrific form of execution to this day. This is not simply a historical phenomenon. According to the UK charity Open Doors, an estimated 1 million Christians are currently facing persecution across the world today, especially in countries such as Iran and Saudi Arabia. These people are daily left with the decision as to whether they will take a stand for their faith. or whether they will run for their lives. And just to make this a bit more personal as well, this week I actually received an email telling the story of the Iranian pastor, Yousef Nadarkhani, and I apologise if I've not pronounced that properly, who is currently in Iran awaiting execution as he's been sentenced to death for leaving Islam and converting to Christianity and as leading a church out there. So this is a very real and current thing as well. However, is it only 1 million Christians that are persecuted today? Let me read this quote from one Christian writer. The context of mission is opposition. Mission, sooner or later, leads into passion. Every form of mission leads to some form of cross. There may only be 1 million Christians that are currently living in fear of their lives due to standing firm by their faith. However, I would argue that 1 million Christians facing persecution and opposition is simply not enough. The context of mission is opposition. We have been called to be a missional people. We claim to have such good news in Jesus and what he has done for us that we can't help but share it with those that are around us because we want them to experience the joy and love that we have also found in Jesus. In spite of this joy, it is when we desire to share our faith more that we are open to ridicule, rejection, and opposition. It is very easy to become a comfortable Christian, and maybe even without realizing it. Maybe we shy away from sharing the good news of Jesus to those that we come into contact with. Maybe one way in which we become comfortable is by not even having those people around us who we are able to share our faith with. Where in our lives today do we face opposition? Maybe it's at work because you're a Christian employee and therefore you're an easy target for what can be hurtful jokes and so-called banter. Maybe you're scared to wear your cross necklace to work because you may lose your job for wearing such a religious symbol. Maybe at school you can't meet up with friends on a Sunday because you go to church on a Sunday and your friends just don't understand why you do that rather than hang out with them. Or maybe it's socially because you do not conduct yourself in the same way as your friends and family do because of your faith. Persecution can take several different forms. Maybe at times life alone can make you wonder why we should persevere with our faith. Yet if we are truly living out our faith, opposition and persecution is something that we can come to expect in one form or another. Now at this point you could be forgiven for thinking that I've forgotten the title of this evening's service. Too often the prospect of facing opposition or maybe even persecution is just too much to even consider persevering. However, if we look back at verse 33 of chapter 16, we can see that Jesus has been talking to and sharing with his disciples over the past couple of chapters so that they will have peace by being united to him, despite the difficulties that they may face. The NRSV phrases this part of the passage slightly differently, where it says, "I have said this so that you may have peace." As I'm sure most of you are aware, I'm currently in the process of planning a wedding. An incredible period where your to-do list multiplies by a factor of around 30. On one of these jobs that's currently on my to-do list is planning a honeymoon and booking a honeymoon. Now, I'm afraid that details on this are strictly classified, mainly due to the fact that I haven't yet booked anywhere. But we are looking for one thing that we want from our honeymoon. Somewhere peaceful. Somewhere away from tourists. Somewhere away from lots of people. Somewhere where we can, in the peace and quiet, completely forget about all the hustle and bustle and plans and to-do lists and colour schemes that a wedding involves. Oh, it's a joy. Now, the reason that I talk about this is not to make you all green with envy at my upcoming holiday plans. It's not due to the fact that I only have a limited amount of time to get wedding analogies into sermons. But it's because this honeymoon represents wonderfully our idea of peace in the world. Peace to us here and planet Earth is getting away. It's stopping. It's removing distractions. It's just being with as many minimal, with as few minimal additions to life as possible. This, however, is the complete opposite to spiritual peace that John talks about here in verse 33. I have said this so that in me you may have peace. Here, rather than removing things in order to get peace, we add Jesus to get peace. It's almost like a mathematical equation, and I apologise to those scientists and mathematicians out there. This is very elementary stuff, but you can look at it this way. It could be that peace in the world is life minus stuff. Whereas true peace in Jesus is life plus Jesus. I was really inspired when I thought of that one. It is by including Jesus into every aspect of our life, by embracing and focusing on and living in Jesus, that we will ultimately give us true peace. And by that strength and the hope that we and hope and the courage to get through the difficulties that life throws at us. Life can be difficult. We can face all sorts of opposition. But Jesus has come to us so that in him we may have peace. Our final point this evening is the promise that, of what Jesus says to us at the end of verse 33. That we can be brave, for Jesus has defeated the world. Most of you will be familiar with Desmond Tutu, the South African Archbishop. In 1988, a group of ministers gathered in Cape Town, one of whom was Desmond Tutu. After praying, all the ministers joined arms and went out of the church of the cathedral where they were meeting, joined arms and walked down the street to a government building where they were going to hand in a petition to the Prime Minister. Unfortunately, they didn't get any very far. Just outside the cathedral, they were met by riot police who demanded that the group of ministers disbanded themselves. However, the ministers simply instead knelt at the policemen's feet. The police then went on to arrest the whole group of ministers and dragged them away. This was just one act in years of dedication and work by Desmond Tutu and others to try and restore freedom to South Africa. The conflict between government and protesters for freedom through violence continued to escalate till people had almost given up. However, Desmond Tutu refused to give in. And in a sermon shortly after his arrest, he said this: "We must say to our rulers, especially unjust rulers, such as those in this land, you may be powerful, indeed very powerful, but you are not God. You are ordinary mortals. God, the God whom we worship, cannot be mocked. You have already lost. You have already lost. Let us say to you nicely, you have already lost. We are inviting you to come and join the winning side." So just think of those words again. "But you are not God. You are ordinary mortals. God, the God whom we worship, cannot be mocked." The God that we serve is not a defeated God. He's not an insignificant, powerless God. Rather, he reigns in victory and he's waiting for us to accept the prize and to join him on the winning side. Let me read the passage that Hilary read to us from Hebrews again. "Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, He thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross, and he is now seated at the right-hand side of God's throne. Think of what he went through, how he put up with so much hatred for sinners. So do not let yourselves become discouraged and give up. We serve a God who is not beaten, who has walked the path before us so that we may gain access to the Father. He did not give up his cross because whilst we were still sinners, he loved us. Life can be difficult. Serving God in a fallen world is hard work. All too often we encounter injustice and persecution. But God is not beaten. In fact, he's quite the opposite. He has beaten death. He has given us fresh hope and a future worth running a race for. So let's not become discouraged, as Jesus has come, that we may have peace with him and a hope for the future. Earlier, I asked the question, what does love and perseverance have to do with being a Christian? Living life as a Christian is difficult and will require perseverance in order to keep going. However, we are not left to fight this battle on our own. Rather, it is because of Jesus' great love for us and indeed our great love for him that we can have peace in the midst of our trials and despair and be confident that Jesus has already won the battle and defeated the world. Let's take a few minutes to quietly reflect on what that may mean for us, and I will then lead us in a prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who understands how difficult it can be for us to persevere in our faith. Lord, in those situations where we feel under pressure and persecuted due to our faith, we pray that you would draw near to us. May we have a fresh understanding of your love and be confident that you are not a beaten God, but rather you are reigning in victory. And we can have true hope in you. Loving God, may we have a fresh sense of your peace in our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.